way. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Brother Mal. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming to church this morning. If you think I look strange, because I happen to have a look I never had in 90 years of my life until 4 days ago. Here in Pennsylvania, I got a Pennsylvania look. Because when I came to Pennsylvania, I did not look like this. If you think I look like I have a black eye, I have two of them black. Because over in Penn Ridge Church on Thursday evening, I ministered there and had some lunch in the evening after the service. They had something to eat. We were on our way out the door, and I forgot out the front door of the church had a step. You know what that could mean if you don't know there's a step there? In my mind, I thought it was just smooth right out. Most doors, when you go out a door, you go out, you keep on walking. But I had my left hand with a bunch of books in a little satchel and my right hand pushing the door open, thinking I'm going to walk right out the door. Walked out, but there was no concrete under my foot, just air. Well, you know the rest of the story. I toppled over my satchel of books, and then my head came down on the concrete, right nose and head first. Wow. Anyway, it's okay. Didn't break any bones. I'm still here. I'm feeling great. Feeling very good. I feel a lot better than what I look. I know that's for sure. I used to say that anyway, no matter what I look like. But anyway, good morning, everybody. And we're on our way to Minnesota. We are missionaries, my wife and I, in case you were wondering what we're doing. I started my missionary trek about 70 years ago. That's when I began my ministry, right here in Pennsylvania, over close to Philadelphia. That's where I started. And a lot of things happened in my lifetime. I am actually a 90-year older. I'm not as old as Brother Luke. God bless Brother Luke here. He's got it on me 3 years. He's 93, and I'm just 90. I'm going on 91. But a few years ago, actually, I was an old man, literally. I mean, I could hardly walk. I had to use a cane. I was bent way over in pain all the time, and it was terrible. And then my wife, she got sick, and she acquired Alzheimer's, and she went to heaven, fell asleep. And so I was all by myself for a couple of years, and not very pleasant when I was married for 67 years, and then you lose your closest companion. It's not very pleasant to be alone. And I happened to meet an older Episcopalian priest down in Florida at our Christian retreat, and he told me, Brother Durstein, you're going to get married again, aren't you? That was a shock to me. I mean, I was now 88 years of age. You mean an 88-year-old man could get married again? I told him, you've got to be kidding. No, I'm not kidding, he said. You're not that old. He said, I'm 92, he said he was. And he said, I married other people, other men that were in their late 80s, early 90s, and they had a very pleasant life the rest of their lifetime with a good spouse. I said, you really think as some woman would want to marry an old man like me? He said, don't think that way, Gerald. Just you let God have his way and you'll find yourself a wife and get married again. Well, now he made me think different. I thought, is that true? I don't know if I want to get married again. I don't want to marry an old lady, you know. I'm an old man myself and I got my own problems. I don't want to marry some more problems. And then I thought, a young woman is not going to want me. I'm too old. And then I thought, I better start looking. Anyway, in the meantime, there were quite a few women that were kind of nice to me, and they were bringing me food to my home, and they would say nice things to me. They'd grab me and give me a kiss on the forehead or on the cheek. I got more kisses in those 2 years that I was single than I think I ever had in my lifetime, even in my high 80s. And I got to the point I didn't mind it that much, except for the fact there was just some were kind of putting too much stress on their kisses, and that bothered me. Anyway, I thought I better get serious about this because I don't want to be single if I'm allowed to get married. And there's only one woman that was in our area that I kind of liked being next to her. I knew her for many years because her husband was a worker in our church, and he was one of our ministers. He traveled with me, and I knew a lot about him and his family. But then she also became widowed only 2 months after my wife passed away. Her husband passed away 2 months later. But she's quite a bit younger than me, and I thought, she's never going to want me. She knows who I am. I wouldn't have the nerve even to ask her. And furthermore, how does an old man fall in love? That was another problem that came to me. I know you're supposed to fall in love if you're going to marry a woman, marry somebody. And I forgot how to do that. You know, at my age, I didn't know how to do that. And then I made it a matter of prayer, and I asked God, help me to know if I'm supposed to have a wife, what do I say to her? I don't want to see a woman and say, I think you're a cute chick. I think you'll be able to go out and get a meal together. And I couldn't imagine me saying that to any woman. I didn't say that when I was even young. But so what do you say if you want to marry somebody? And anyway, I prayed about it. And God gave me a word. Whoa! A word I never used before when I was with anybody. I like the word there that God said, just use this word. And I thought, well, that should be all right then. That didn't sound bad for an older man to use that kind of word. But then I finally found a woman she was the only one that I always felt comfortable around her. But she was quite a bit younger. And I had the nerve to ask her, I said, would you be interested in honoring me if I could take you out for a meal? She said, yes, she'd be willing to go out and have a meal with me. So we went to a steakhouse and we had a meal. And I thought, I'm going to use that word that God told me to use that word. But we ate the whole meal. I didn't have the nerve. I just didn't have the nerve to use that word. Not that first time I took her out. And anyway, when we were done eating and we enjoyed each other, just eating our meal together, and I suggested, maybe we can do this again sometime. And she agreed. She wouldn't mind doing it again sometime. And I thought, well, maybe in a few weeks I'll ask her out again. But it was 2 months since I asked her the second time. And the reason was because she had a job and she had off only on certain days of the week. And so I told her, please give me a call when you have a day off again. But she never called me. She's not going to be doing that, trying to make herself too available to me. I guess that was her thought. But at any rate, 2 months later, I invited her to the same place for another meal. I thought to myself, this time I'm going to use that word that God gave me. I'm not going to waste any more time. I don't want some other guy to get her. If I think she's the one for me, I want her to be the one. So we were eating our meal, and about halfway through the meal, I hope you don't mind me telling you this story. It's not boring to you, is it? By the way, I want to let you know right up front, I don't preach anymore. I only talk to people. And I'm going to be talking to you this morning and everything, so I'm going to try hard not to preach. You know, preachers like to preach. I've been a preacher for many years, and I quit preaching, Pastor Luke. Just going to talk to the people now because I want them to listen. When you preach, they don't have to listen. You just preach many times over their head. But if you talk to them, they're going to listen. Because I'm going to ask some of you, were you listening? I'm going to ask you when church is over, were you listening? But anyway, we're eating our meal. And finally, halfway through the meal, I looked at her. Her name is Shirley. I said, Shirley, are you ready for a heavy question? I was going to put this in a question form. She said she was ready for a heavy question. Now I'm going to use that word on her now. I looked at her. I said, Shirley, do you think you and I are compatible? That's the word. Whoa. She just looked at me. I said, Shirley, do you know what compatible means? Since she didn't answer me right away, I wasn't sure if she... I was going to explain what that word meant. I'm not even sure if I knew what it meant, but anyway, I was going to make an attempt at it. But she shook her head. Yes, she knew what compatible meant. Didn't say anything still for a few moments, and finally she looked at me. She said, I think we are compatible. That's all I needed. I knew we were going to come together. And anyway, I already had a date set. Just 2 weeks from then, I wanted to, you know, get married. I didn't just say it that way, but the way I said it, what I said, and she said, no, 2 weeks is going to be a little bit too quick. She had to make arrangements with her family, her children and so forth, and I already told my children about my possibility of this particular woman, Anyway, we did get married on March the 25th, 2 weeks after the first 2 weeks, 4 weeks after my first meal with her. You know, I already knew that she was married 50 years to her husband before her husband went to heaven, and I was married 67 years to my wife. And I added the two together, 67 and 50 makes 117 years of marriage between us. That's experience. And I thought, if you had that many years of experience in marriage, why would you have to date or go together for a while to get acquainted with each other if we knew each other for many years before anyhow? Anyway, we did get married March the 25th, so already over a year. I'm still a newlywed, even though I'm 90 at this age. And by the way, it's wonderful. Shirley, come up here and say hello. This is my wife. She's the one the Lord put us together.
Well, first of all, I want to say I was not one of those women that was around kissing him all the time. And the Lord gave me, a month before Gerald asked me to go to dinner the first time, the Lord had given me a dream and had showed me in the dream that he was putting us together, which was a real blessing for me. And so I determined I was not even going to get as close to him as what I did before, because it was going to be God that put us together and not anything that I did. And so the Lord worked it out. It took him a while there for a little bit, you know, 2 months. But anyhow, it worked out.
Very good, very good. We're having a good time together. It's wonderful to be married. Anyway, God bless you. Thank you for your prayers on my behalf. I thought I should explain that to you real quick so you don't have to wonder who was that little lady with me that walked in here with me. Anyway, praise the Lord. This morning, I want to share with you an understanding of the resurrection side of the cross. We don't hear much about that in churches today. Most of the time we hear in church about the cross, how to come to the cross and get saved, how to become born again. But we don't hear about the other side of the cross. Because after you come to the cross, you have become a new creation from God's point of view. If you have become born again, you're not the same person you were before you were born again. And you come into another dimension, another realm. According to the Bible, it's known as the kingdom of God you come into. And so I want to explain some things that God has been showing to me in recent months and the last couple of years. In fact, just 2 years ago, I sold my Christian retreat camp that we were functioning in for 52 years in Minnesota. And when I got rid of the Christian retreat camp, the Indian people, they bought it from us because we were on an Indian reservation for all those years. And they requested to purchase it some time before, but I was not ready to release it. But 2 years ago, we did release it. And then after I did that, I asked God, what do you expect me, what am I going to be doing now that I don't have that job anymore as working on the Christian retreat for 52 years? And he told me, I'm going to take you unto the churches. And God gave me a message. He let me know way back a couple of years ago that something big is going to be happening in our nation, in America, in fact, in the world. It's going to be big. It's going to be cataclysmic, in effect. That's going to cause people not to have freedom to come even to a church. It's going to cause people to come to a place where they're going to have to really know their God. And he told me, I'm going to give you a message to bring to the church-going people. He didn't say give it to the Christians, but people that go to church. And let me know, I'm going to send you throughout the nation. I'm going to be traveling again. And I was only 88 years old at that time when that was spoken to me. I thought, really, am I going to be traveling again? I thought, that's a good idea. I like the idea. But I wasn't that strong yet. But at any rate, that's what we're doing now. We're on the road now for over 3 weeks since I left Florida, my home. We're going to our summer home in Minnesota, where we used to have the Christian retreat camp in Minnesota. I still have my home up there, and we have the prayer house at Minnesota where we used to have the Christian Retreat Center. So that's what we're doing on the road right now, and this is about the 10th church I'm speaking in. Maybe 8 or 9, I'm not sure how many churches. We started in Virginia, then Maryland, then New York, up in the in Brooklyn and the Bronx, and now here in Pennsylvania. And we'll be going to Ohio from here and then Indiana. I'm having a good time, by the way. Like I said, a few years ago, I thought I was an old man because I couldn't walk hardly. I was bent over, had always walked with a cane. I might have even been here one of those times, I'm not sure. But anyway, I found myself saying ouch so many times when it was hurt. Did you ever say ouch when it hurt? You realize that's not a biblical word. It's not even scriptural. It's not even scriptural to say ouch when it hurts. I didn't know that for sure, but I found myself saying ouch when it would hurt, or groan and moan and complain to my wife. I had arthritis in my left hip. And one day it dawned on me, I'm always saying ouch. I keep praying for Jesus to heal me. He doesn't heal me. So it dawned on me that maybe I'm not saying the right word. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Because it was hurting me, and I've been hurting for a long time, and I'm a Christian, and I believe in the Bible, I believe in the Word of God. Then God spoke to me and said, no, Gerald, you're not saying the right word. Well, I thought, well, what word should I say? He told me to go to 2 Thessalonians, and the last chapter in that book of 2 Thessalonians in the Bible, and there's a scripture verse there, and he pointed to me, says, here's what you should be saying. The Bible says in that verse, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Did you ever hear that verse? You ever hear that song? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I thought, really? You mean, how do I say thank you when it hurts? And I said to the Father, God, I said, God, you mean when it hurts, say thank you? He says, what does my word say? It says, in everything, give thanks. I said, everything? He said, everything. You mean when it hurts, thank you? What did my word say? It says, in everything, give thanks. Everything. Whoa. But don't my word tell you that through my stripes, the stripes of Jesus, you were healed? Isaiah the prophet says, by whose stripes you are healed. Then 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, by whose stripes you were healed. So the stripes that Jesus took on his back on the cross, they were taken for our physical healing. So if that's true, and if Jesus said you already are healed, shouldn't you say thank you? Well, I've never done. I always said ouch when it hurts. And I couldn't find the word ouch. I looked in Matthew. I looked in Mark, Luke, and John. I looked in the book of Acts. None of those characters in the Bible ever said ouch when it hurt. It never was recorded if they did say it. But anyway, I told my wife, I said, Beulah, from now on, you're going to hear me praising God. I'm not going to be saying ouch. I'm not going to be complaining. I'm not going to groan and moan. But every time it hurts, I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Anyway, I found myself, when it began to hurt, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? I only had to do it 2 days. The second day, it totally left me. And since that's about 4 years ago now, I've been straight, no more pain, haven't taken any, and only one pill. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, here's the core of that idea. When you stop and think of it, if you are a Christian, do you believe Jesus Christ is close to you? How close to you do you think he is? Did you ever hear that song? Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come into. Do you believe he does? Do you ever wonder what he's doing there? It's a good thought, isn't it? I mean, you do believe it's in your heart, don't you? You don't really believe it, though, do you? But if he's there, do you think he may be alive? Do you think he would hear your ouches when you say ouch? And when you say ouch, I'm sure he knows that's you that hurting. And he's already told you in his word that through his stripes, you were already healed. And so why would Jesus want to heal you when you're saying, ouch? if you believe in you more than you believe in Jesus. Are you all still listening? I mean, I can understand Jesus would not be that interested in healing you when you're always groaning and moaning and saying, ouch, because you're agreeing with yourself. You must understand that you is your problem, and Jesus came inside of you to be your answer. And so I'm convinced that when I begin to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me, he would hear that confession, and he decided, oh, he believes in me, I'm going to heal him. Took all the pain away, the arthritis away, it's been gone ever since. That's not the first time that happened to him. That happened to me way back years ago before with another ailment I had. But anyway, I want to speak to you about the reality of Jesus being in you. It's very important. Let me explain something else to you. When my wife passed away almost 3 years ago now, I was dreading the day we're going to have the memorial, because we're going to bring her in a casket in the church, and we're going to have a special, we used to call them a funeral or memorial. And I was dreading that day. I didn't want to face that day because I knew my family was going to be there, my children, my grandchildren, a lot of friends. And people oftentimes cry at a funeral. In our church, we were always allowed to be emotional at a funeral. But that's all. You're not supposed to be emotional otherwise. Hey, by the way, Brother Mel, you expressed your freedom very well here in this church. All of you, you're beautiful this morning. But we were always brought up in a church that they didn't do that. We could only do that once we get to heaven. But we're not supposed to be happy too early. You got to die first. I mean, go to the grave first, and then when you get resurrected, then you're going to get happy. And that bothered me as a young person. I thought, the Bible seems to say that God wants us to have joy. But one thing for sure, in our church, we were not allowed to express joy because it was too early. That's what we were taught. That was kind of a tradition. But I like to see the joy of the Lord expressed in church. But anyway, when we came to the funeral time, I was dreading that day until that morning. 2 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened laughing in my bed all by myself. Nobody with me in my house. I was all alone. No family member was in my house. And I was laughing, just laughing. I was so happy. And I got awake. I couldn't understand, what in the world am I happy about right now in bed laughing? I never did that before. And I thought it was crazy. This is the day I was dreading, this day. I didn't want this day. But there I was laughing. 2 o'clock in the morning, I saw on my clock. But after I contained myself, in fact, I was laughing so loud I was afraid the neighbors would hear it. It was going to be outside the walls of the house. But anyway, God spoke to me after I controlled myself. And God began to speak and tell me, Gerald Beulah, your wife did not die just 1 week ago, as you thought. Beulah died 66 and a half years ago when she gave her heart to Jesus Christ and became born again. Then he said the same thing the second time. Gerald, Beulah did not just die 1 week ago, as you thought. Beulah fell asleep. But Beulah died 66 and a half years ago when she became born again. And then it came the third time. And then the fourth time got louder and stronger until I was convinced, well, I would read in the Bible that when people would die, they fell asleep. You see those verses in the New Testament, different places. And so maybe that's what God has in mind, that when we get saved, that's when we actually really do die. Don't get too excited about that. But wouldn't that be wonderful if that was true? I mean, from God's point of view, the real you is not what you're seeing on me. The real me is not the thing you're looking at right now. This is the body that I live in. You, the real you, is spirit. It's invisible. Now, when the spirit departed from my wife's body, I mean, I'm sad to have to tell you this, but we didn't like her around very much longer. We called up what they call an undertaker. You ever hear of an undertaker? They take the body and put it under. I mean, I knew that they're going to have to dig a deep hole in the ground, and at least I wanted my wife to be buried that way. But anyway, the real part of her departed from her body, and then we don't wander around. And that would be true with you, too. When the real you departs from your body, they're not going to allow you to be on this earth much longer. They're going to put you under into a hole, too, in the grave. Right? Are you still with me on this? That the real you is spirit. I thought about that, that maybe that's the part of Jesus, the real part of him. The part of him that's like his Father. God is a spirit. Maybe that's the part of Jesus that Father God had in mind he's going to put inside of people. I mean, maybe God knows that there's a problem in our world. And some time back, I thought about that. I might have told you this before when I preached here or spoke here, that I had realized there's a problem in our world. And I was in Minnesota at that time where we had lots of trees. And I thought, there's just too many trees all over the place. And in my mind, I thought, let's cut all the trees down and bury them all. That should solve the world's problem. So in my mind, I had all the trees buried, but we still had a problem. Then somebody said, oh, it's the birds getting too huge, and our airplanes are crashing into birds. Okay, let's get all the birds out of the air. Let's bury them all. Would that solve the world's problem? And so I had all the birds buried, all the trees buried, but we still had a problem. Oh, I knew that God made something in this world that's a problem. Must be the fish. Fish are getting too huge. Let's get all the fish out of the water and let's bury them all. So I had all the fish buried, all the birds buried, all the trees buried. Still got a problem. Then somebody had the nerve to tell me, it's the animals. They're polluting the earth's surface. Let's get all the animals off the earth. All the dogs, all the cats, all the cows, all the goats, whatever animals there are. And let's bury them all. So my mind had all the animals buried, all the fish buried, all the birds buried, all the trees buried. But we still had a problem. Not much left. Are you all still here? And then somebody had the nerve to suggest it might be people. I said, don't mention people. That's what I am. I'm a people. And I thought, what if we'd bury all the people? Then I realized, if we bury all the people, the trees could grow, the birds could fly, the fish could swim, the animals could roam. Whoa! Then I wonder if God knows that. God, did you know that people are the problem in our world? And it dawned on me, maybe that's why God sent a man to be the answer, not a tree, not a bird, not a fish. The beautiful thing about God is, Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, if one could know it, it would be God. And so maybe that's why God sent Jesus, or God himself came in the form of a man on this earth to come, ultimately come into people's hearts and make you become like Jesus. Whoa. I mean, while you're still in Pennsylvania, where you pay taxes. Is that okay with you? Anyway, the Bible does say in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, which implies if you get born again, you can actually catch a glimpse or see the kingdom of who? God. Would God's kingdom be different than human kingdom? I would say so. If it's going to be God's kingdom, it's going to be a kingdom primarily in the image and likeness of God. God is a spirit. It's going to be spiritual. Spiritual kingdom, a very real reality. And then two verses after that, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. So are you aware of the fact that when you became born again, God wants you to understand that you have come into God's kingdom? Well, you can, if you're born of water and of the Spirit, you can enter into the kingdom. When you become born again, you can see the kingdom. I mean, some of us don't allow ourselves to believe that. Let me just divert from that. Only it was just yesterday it came to my mind, my thought. I thought of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, I've been to Israel 54 times in my lifetime since 1970. And the Jews don't still believe in their Messiah, Jesus. You know, Jesus was Jewish. He was born and raised in Israel, died in Israel. But the Jewish people, as a nation, as a people, majority of them do not believe that Jesus is their Messiah. I mean, they're intellectually smart. They have schools, they have seminaries or whatever they call them for their rabbis. And to think that that wise of people, to this day, 2,000 years later, still don't believe in their Messiah. They believe in their tradition. And it dawned on me, just what if Christians could be in that frame of mind for some of the most real things that God is doing in this world, and there be possible that we would be believing a tradition way above the reality or the truth. I mean, that's a possibility. And maybe some wonderful things are happening in our world that our churches would not allow us to believe as true. I remember when, in 1955, when the Holy Ghost fell in my Mennonite church. I was a Mennonite pastor in Minnesota, pastoring a church there, and Holy Ghost fell, and our people began speaking in tongues. I actually experienced speaking in tongues. And our bishops, the ones that were supposed to be the wisest people in our church, came to my home and told me that, Gerald, God doesn't do those things anymore in our world. That when the apostles died, that all stopped. I said, I know that's what we were taught, but it happened. No, Gerald, it's not supposed to happen. I know we were taught that, but it did happen. No, we don't believe that as a church. I know that's what we're taught, but it happened. You are not allowed to believe that, Gerald. I know, but it happened. I know the church tells us that we're not supposed to believe it, but it happened. But you know, as a church, our doctrine is not does not include that. And if you want to believe it happened, you can believe it happened, but never ever talk about it to anybody. I said, but we prayed for a whole year. We fasted and prayed and cried out to God for revival, and this came. But you know, that's not what the church believes. Anyway, they finally came to the conclusion that a few other bishops came and said, Gerald, we questioned you, and we don't know what to do. What shall we do with you? I knew, because God told me earlier that I was going to be separated from the Mennonite church, that God was going to take me to the cities and speak to thousands of his people, teaching them about the things of his spirit. That happened since 1955. For many years, I've been doing that. But anyway, I said, well, look, if you want to just remove me from the church, then you can tell the leaders of the denomination that you got rid of the troublemaker. Well, we hate to do this, but it looks like we're going to have to do that, because I want to follow God. I was praying and talking to God, and this is what God gave us, and it seems to be biblical if you're reading the Bible, but you don't want me to believe that, what's in the Bible. And so that's what they did. But we're just going to do it temporarily. We're going to ask you to be released from the denomination, at least temporarily, until we learn something further. But anyway, that's history today. But I'm saying that even evangelicals, I'm thinking right now this morning, there's things that we as evangelicals have always been taught, that what if it's not going to be quite that way? For example, let me give you a scripture in John chapter 13. You still here? Don't leave yet. I'm not done. John chapter 13 in the Bible. Very interesting. This came to me after Easter 2 years ago. And I read about Peter with Jesus here in John chapter 13. Oh, that's not the one here. Let me get it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He is so good. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here we go. Peter was concerned about Jesus, always talking about he's going to be leaving, going to be going. He's going somewhere. And Peter said, where you're going, I want to go with you. But Jesus told Peter, no, where I'm going, you cannot go with me now. You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Let me read that verse to you in chapter 13 of John. Hallelujah. I don't have a small Bible like Brother Mel has. Brother Bob, I just put in front of you. I got one of these big ones. Here it is in John 13. I'm just about to do that now. Can you all say, praise the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, let me put my glasses on here. That helps too. These are magnifying glasses and not prescription glasses. I like things magnified. Here we go. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Here we go. I read the wrong chapter. Chapter 13 and verse number 3:6. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Can you all say now? Now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Can you say afterwards? I thought about that. 2 years ago at Easter time, I was working on a message to preach. And I thought, what is that afterwards? Jesus told Peter, you can't follow me now. Of course, Jesus knew he's going to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified. He's going to go to the grave. Jesus already knew that ahead of time, but Peter and the disciples weren't too sure. But they didn't know what Jesus was up to at that point. But only a couple of verses afterward is the beginning of chapter 14 in your Bible. Chapter 14, here's what it says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, is still the words of Jesus. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You remember that verse, don't you? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if you're like I was, I always thought that was always up in heaven, wherever that is. In fact, some time ago, God brought to my attention that I always thought up was that direction. You ever look up? That's up. From God's point of view, that's not correct. Only from human point of view, that's correct. Because the people in Japan would be pointing that direction when they say up. And the people in Asia would be pointing that direction, or in Europe. Other people, because our earth is round. And when people are pointing up, they're pointing a totally different direction than what we are pointing when we point up here. Because your question is, where's up then, from God's point of view? Up is the area beyond you. Your extremity is God's opportunity, where you cannot, as far as man can do, as far as what he can do, that's where we are. But beyond us is up, from God's point of view. When you think about God, he's a sovereign God. He's the Almighty One, the Alpha and Omega. He's omnipresent, everywhere present over the whole universe. So there's no up with God except the area beyond you. So as Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We're sure that Jesus went up because with their natural eyes, but they saw him go up into the clouds. But from God's point of view, he's here somewhere. Anyway, let me read the next verse in chapter 14. This is the revelation that came to me. I'm going to share it with you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now remember, he was already, at this point, when he quoted these words, he was not crucified yet. He was telling the disciples, I'm going to be going, but you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards, because I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again. I'll go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, is it possible that Jesus could come into your heart and he'd still be alive in your heart? Of course, yes. You don't receive a dead Jesus. You receive a live Jesus. He's Son of God while he comes in your heart. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow! You mean I am here and Jesus, God I am, comes inside of me. We is both in me. Well, me is here in Pennsylvania talking to Pennsylvania peoples. You have to think about it. You say, now, wait a minute. Now, we got to get out of here, don't we, to get to where he's located. We got to go. Won't it be wonderful there? I'll fly away. Oh, glory. Where are you going? Fly away in the morning. Do you ever wonder where you're going to go? I ask people that when we go find God, meet God. I got good news for you. You can find him right here in Pennsylvania. You can actually find him. You can actually talk to him in Pennsylvania. And when you find him, talk to him, you can actually walk with him in Pennsylvania. You can walk with God right here in Pennsylvania. Whoa, really? Yeah. I mean, the real God that you want to fly away to and find somewhere else on some other planet. But I'm not sure he's on another planet. I know he's here for sure. He came here. He saved me. Then he says in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, where you're going, and how can we know the way? Then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When I read that some time ago, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And if he's in me, he's in you, then we on this earth are the way, the truth. We're not Jesus, but he's Jesus in me. And so when people meet you, they're having an encounter with not only you, also with Jesus. Is that too much? Are you all still listening? I'm talking to you. We need to think about these things. Yeah, but we were always taught we've got to get out of here. We've got to die first to get happy. Don't bring God so close to us. I mean, we've got to be good so he's happy with us. No. It's not a matter of you trying to be good to make him over there watch you and see how nice you are. I mean, actually, he comes into you and he empowers you. The Holy Ghost comes into you to empower you to make you become godly. Is it possible for a person to become godly? I mean, while you're still on this earth where we pay taxes. And if we become godly, is it possible to become godlier? Can you get even better than what you already are? Is that possible? Can you become godlier? How about if you can become godlier, can we actually, you think, become godlike? Whoa, that's almost too much. Not godlike. You know, when I was first born, I was born a baby. That's not news to you. You know that happens. When you're first born, I was born a baby boy. And I was born a Durstein. Just a little 6-pound, 9-ounce hunk of male. M-A-L-E, boy. And the people at that time had the nerve to think that I would someday become like my father, Willis. A whole adult man. My father. People actually believed that a little baby boy would become a man someday. And I'd be like my father. I'd never be my father, but I'd be like him. Well, I do know that when I was first born, I was born a Durstein. And I've been living now for 90-some years. I'm not one bit more Durstein today than what I was the day I was born. The part of him that's like God, his father. Just what if you actually did become godly when you got saved? Oh, isn't that interesting? That actually God expects you to become godly. When you farmers plant a corn kernel, you expect to get more kernels exactly like the one you planted, only a whole lot more. Isn't that true? When you plant wheat, you plant a seed in the ground, and you're going to get a stalk that's going to have a whole lot of wheat kernels on the head of it when it's ready. Maybe that's what God had in mind when he allowed Jesus to be born of a virgin and then get crucified and get put in the ground, get buried, and he expected you to get a whole lot more just like Jesus on this earth by the millions or by the billions. Maybe we're that kind of people. Maybe we're part of his seed. I don't say maybe. I know we are. And I want to encourage you this morning to start believing that way. Just say, Lord, help me to understand. And learn to say two words very, very often. Get in the habit of saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Realize that you are improving. Something else I learned recently, something that I was under conviction. I find myself every day when people ask me, "Good morning, Mr. Durstein, how are you?" I'd always say, "Oh, I'm just fine. I'm doing wonderful. Thank you. I'm doing great." But many times after I'd say those words, I'd stop and think, well, I wasn't really great in every area. And I wasn't saying the total truth. I'm just fine. And then I could think of three things that weren't fine in my life at that point. And I came under conviction and said, "God, Father God, is there something I should say more perfectly than that? I'm not saying the truth." He said, "You should say something more perfectly." "Well, what should I say?" God told me what to tell people. I'm going to tell you now. Now when people tell me, "Good morning, Mr. Durstein, how are you?" I tell them, "I'm improving." "Was something wrong? Were you sick?" "No. Would you like to know how to improve?" "Yes. How do you improve?" I tell them, "Stay alive. We improve with age." "Oh, you mean kind of like wine?" "Ah, you got that right. However, you must stay connected to the vine. Do you know who the vine is?" And if they're a Christian, they light up like a light bulb. "Oh, that's Jesus." But if they're not a Christian, they say, "No, who's the vine?" Just say Jesus, and you can walk away. They'll never forget you. Many times they tell me when I say I'm improving, "Oh, I never heard that before." I never heard it either until I heard God tell me to use that word. And I want to encourage all of you to use that word. Quit telling, just saying, "I'm just fine" all the time when you notice some parts of you that might not be that fine. But every time you say you're improving, you're giving Jesus a chance to bless you. Because according to your confession is what you'll be. You can only get better at it all the time if you keep saying, thank you, I'm improving, improving. Hallelujah. Are you still here? Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. But I wanted you to hear that part. We need to be encouraging ourselves by speaking the right words. And one more thing I want to share before I bring us to a close, and that is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The word quickened. I studied that word quickened because two verses after that, he says this. And it says in verse number 13, Ephesians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." He has quickened us together with Jesus, having forgiven all our trespasses. Now the word quicken, another word for that would be marinate. God actually, when he quickens your spirit with his spirit, he marinates your spirit with his spirit. You become one. While we're here in Pennsylvania, in USA, as an American, you're not only an American, you are also a son of the living God belonging to the family of God. So I say this, Christians, stop staying the way you are. Stop being satisfied the way you've been. Because we are being changed. You are being changed from glory to glory. He's changing me, changing me. He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. You heard that song, haven't you? We used to sing that song a lot years ago. You're being formed into the image and the likeness of the love of God in this world. So don't be satisfied the way you are. Thank God for the way you are, but know that you're changing for the better, improving, constantly getting stronger and more wise, more understanding. Don't stay the way you are. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. You're so wonderful. You're so perfect. You're so correct. And we ask you, Father, help us to understand these few nuggets of truth that we attempt to bring this morning. Because, Lord, we know we're different. We're not like other people. We have become born again. And we've been born into your kingdom, a kingdom of the Spirit of God. And we are having been blessed with a spiritual body. We're a physical body, but we're also part of the body of Christ, a spiritual body. And we take instructions by you, God, who is a spirit. So we ask you, Father, help us to walk in a way that You don't have to be ashamed of us in any form at all, that we have courage and boldness to do what you said we should do. We know, Father, you want us to read your word over and over again, because you said in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. So when we read your word and believe your word and do your word, we are doing your thing on this earth. We are fulfilling your will, causing your kingdom to come and your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we're not just looking forward to going to some other location called heaven, but we believe, Jesus, that when we come into your presence, we come into your kingdom, for your presence comes inside of us. And the Spirit of heaven, Spirit of God, is resident and alive inside of us, enabling us to do your works while we're here on this earth. We ask you, Father, help us to understand that and begin to practice what you want us to practice. Practice our faith in Jesus on problematic people. Because, Father, we know that we thrive on people with problems, that people with problems need to come in contact with us so that your Spirit can heal, can deliver, can set free. So help us, Father, to be willing to share and be a complete blessing of other people, a distributor of your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So, Father, we give ourselves into your hands this morning and ask you to bless every family, every boy, every girl, every mother, every father, every Christian. Help us to know that we're more than a Christian. We are sons of the living God in a kingdom of God on this earth to be a replica of Jesus, to be an example of your glory and your blessings on this earth. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen and amen. God bless you. I have a couple of my books back there. One is entitled Destined to Mature, which I wrote some time ago. And if you want to hear more of this type of thing, and I have the book called Fire Over Israel.